Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. If only that line was simply an April Fool's joke. We have no king but Caesar. Now, how absurd is that statement? The chief priests, the guys in charge of the temple in Jerusalem, saying, "We have no king but Caesar." Well, maybe that doesn't shock us anymore when people in power say stupid things. After all, they need to keep their position. They need to get through whatever that situation is. We're used to this sort of thing. A former U.S. Attorney General had to testify before a Senate judiciary hearing a few years back after allegations of widespread wiretapping and electronic surveillance. And to justify his actions, he said, quote, "President Washington, President Lincoln, President Wilson, President Roosevelt have all authorized electronic surveillance on a far broader scale." President Washington and Ben Franklin, apparently, were doing electronic surveillance. Now, you can understand when people say just stupid things when they're under pressure. Having read exegetical papers, I can testify to this fact. But this is on a whole different level. We have no king but Caesar. It's on a whole different level because of who is saying it and the claim that they are making. The question on the table throughout this whole trial of Jesus before Pilate is exactly this: is Jesus king? The first question that Pilate asks him is exactly that: are you king of the Jews? And Jesus' answer is, in fact, yes, I am. Now, you have no idea what I mean by that. I don't have soldiers and armies. That's not going to fit into your world, but I am, in fact, king. My kingdom is of truth, Jesus says, not power, in your sense. And of course, Pilate, in his world with no God, couldn't understand what Jesus was saying. "What is truth?" is his cynical reply. The next part of the trial is Jesus being sent to the soldiers. Crown of thorns, well, there it is on the altar, crown of thorns, purple robe. The soldiers saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," in complete mockery, because there is no possibility in these soldiers' minds that that guy could be a king. So Pilate wants to get rid of this problem. He sends this crown of thorns, purple robe Jesus out before the crowd and says, "Here he is, look at him, here's the man. Do you really think this guy is a problem? I find no guilt in him." But you know what happens next? "Then crucify is all their breath, and for his death they thirst and cry." Pilate still wants to let him go, but then they play the power card. "If you let him go, you are no friend of Caesar," says the crowds. "Everyone who makes himself king is opposed to Caesar." And so Pilate tries one more time with this bleeding, beaten man standing in front of them and says, "Behold your king." And then we get the dumbest line ever: "We have no king but Caesar." Spoken not by the crowds, not by people riled up into a fervor pitch by mob fury, but by the chief priests, the ones who were at the levers of power, the ones who had been entrusted with representing the people to God in his very temple, the ones who lived every moment of their lives in strict adherence to the Torah, following every letter of purity and sacrifice and holiness in the temple, given by God himself. And in that Torah, God had promised that he would rule his people, that he himself would be their king, that he would rule them in faithfulness and loving kindness and mercy. But here they are now, confronted with a man who claims to be the Son of God, their king. And in cold, calculated, measured tones, they say those unbelievable words, "We have no king except Caesar." The tragedy of this claim is not merely one of religious preference, this religion or that religion, Judaism or Christianity. There's a far more fundamental problem that challenges us still today. For these chief priests, they had lost the ability to have any space in their world for God. They had lost the possibility that God could be anything except someone who would safeguard their position, their power. They had reduced God to a tool. They had squeezed God completely out of their lives to the extent that they could not imagine, they could not conceive that God could do what he wanted to do, when he wanted to do it, in the way that he wanted to do it, even in this man, Jesus. They had squeezed God so far out of their world that they could claim that they had no king at all, not even God, except Caesar. But that press on us is still the same, that press to squeeze God out. Is there still space for God in our world? Or has it all become just a matter of power and politics? Stay with the winner, keep yourself safe, keep your head low, just get through it. In fact, it's probably easier to squeeze God out of our world, in our Western, enlightened, civilized minds, for we have been told that we can squeeze God out of everything, every aspect of our being. We are told, for example, that we don't need a God to explain creation. Give it enough time and enough random events, and eventually you end up with warm spring breezes, lungs that can fill with that breeze, minds that will wander this afternoon during class on a nice spring afternoon. All is just an accident. All is just random. We don't need God, we are told. We can squeeze him out. Last year, a former Seventh-day Adventist pastor made a bit of an internet splash by declaring that he no longer believed in God. After 19 years as a pastor, he claimed that he could not understand why God would allow evil to happen, nor explain God's silence when he wanted answers. Oh, there were a few smaller, you know, politically correct issues that he didn't like about the church. But his basic decision was based, he said, quote, on God's general silence and inactivity. That's the world we live in now, one that has squeezed God out completely, even for a pastor, even for chief priests. And that world closes in on us, too. Whenever our prayers go silent because we don't think God will actually hear, we have squeezed God out. Whenever we stay away from his word, when we avoid being gathered together as his people to hear that word and to receive from him because we have more important things to do, we have squeezed God out. No, we don't shout out, "We have no king but Caesar," but we certainly whisper it under our breath and go quietly about what we think is important. But even as those whispers are breathed out, there hangs a man on a cross. And nailed above his head, in Latin and Aramaic and Greek, and now for us to read in English, a claim: Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. In fact, King of all creation. On that cross, he has been lifted up far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come, as the Apostle Paul says. He has broken into our world, which has tried to squeeze him out, even into this world that is desperate to find its own way without him. And in the ultimate act of power, he sacrifices himself for you. Is it true, that claim? Is there really no king but Jesus? You will get the answer in 3 days. Amen.